As we've come now to the time of preaching, I would again ask that you take your Bible and stand with me in the reading, the honor of the reading of God's Word. And we're going to find ourselves back in the Psalms, and we're going to look at a single verse found in Psalm 34, verse 8. As I said in our welcome this morning, as we continue to study the attributes of God, this morning we are discussing the goodness of God. And Psalm 34, 8 is a very familiar verse. And it is a beautiful promise that we have of God. It is of King David. This is a time of difficulty in his life. The heading there is given the changed when he changed his behavior before Abimelech. He was in a situation of being held captive and almost in fear from his life. And by God's grace, he was able to be removed from that situation. He was delivered. And this is kind of the background as David writes. Psalm 34:8, he says this, "O taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man who takes refuge in Him." Let's pray. Father, this morning as a minister of the gospel, I'm fully and completely trusting in Your promise that Your word does not return void. Father, today I pray that as we think upon Your goodness, Lord, that we would see and taste of Your goodness today. Lord, but also I pray that You would make known to us our sinfulness in Your sight. Help us see and understand the grace that's been given to us as believers, the mighty rift that's been spanned by the love of Christ that has reunited us in fellowship with You through faith. Father, guide us, for in You I pray. Amen. And you may be seated this morning. As we have done with each of these attributes, it is important to give us some definition to the terms in which we've been attributing to God. So when we say that we are going to look at the attribute of the goodness of God, then what do we mean by the term goodness? Well, when we define goodness, it's simply this. It is the state or quality of being good, which requires us then to define good. And I don't know if you struggle with this, but as I thought about it, good is a very vague term. It's kind of a large term. It's kind of an all-inclusive term. Something that is good can be many different things. And so I'm going to use the definition in some ways in which we may be familiar with in our use in the English language, but be careful not to think that this is how we are to simply think of God, but just to help our minds begin to wrap around the term good and what it means, and then how it is even extended and taken to the superlative when added towards God. But we might think of something as good, as a good piece of property, a good fertile land or ground. And in that meaning, it's bountiful, something that is good, a farm that brings forth much fruit, fertile soil, we might say is good land. We might say that it is good in the sense that it is elevated. It's not prone to flood. We might think in terms of value, that something is good. I, as a explanation or as a sample here, money, something that is valuable, something that's not depreciated. We might even think of a piece of equipment or our truck. Man, it's a good truck. It's been dependable. It has not depreciated or failed. Something reliable. We might think of a good worker, a good employee. We might think of something that is profitable or advantageous. We come across a good deal. Maybe getting closer to God, we think of something that is true being good. The truth is good. It's good to know the truth. It's not deceptive. It's good in the sense of a witness, giving a good word or giving a good testimony. Good is used to define those things which are honorable, meaning that one is of good character, good morals, deserving of respect. Somebody who is good may also be thought of as virtuous. We think of someone being good also as one who has good intentions, maybe kind and benevolent. Now those terms, again, are broad. They are somewhat vague. It is hard to really nail down in that description what good is, but I think we're getting at some concept of what we mean when we say good. And if we are to think of God in a similar fashion, that God is bountiful, overflowing, that God does not depreciate, that He is reliable, somewhat tied with His faithfulness, that God is profitable, He is advantageous, God is true, God is honorable, God is virtuous, God is kind, God is benevolent. And we're not saying that God is simply good in comparison to something else, that there may be something better than God. Because many of us, if we say, well, this is good, it's not, in our minds, maybe an indicator of the best. Well, this is a good whatever, we may say, good cup of coffee or bowl of ice cream, as Brother Buster might would say. But there may be a better one out there. That's not what we're saying when we talk about God. We're not saying God is good, but He's not the greatest good. No, we are saying God is the very essence of good. God is good to the superlative. God is good to the extreme. God is unlimited in His goodness. It is His essence. It is all that He is His goodness. In a sermon on this topic, a pastor and author and writer, Kevin DeYoung, defined God's goodness this way. Divine goodness is the overflowing bounty of God by which He receives nothing and lacks nothing, communicates blessing to His creation as to His creatures. God's goodness is the opposite of harshness and cruelty. To experience divine goodness is to enjoy the sweetness, the friendliness, the benevolence and generosity of God. Now that's a mouthful, but there's much communicated in that statement. That when we say the goodness of God, that we are talking about the overflowing bountifulness of God, who receives nothing, needs nothing, lacks nothing. If He were not to do anything, it would not detract from His goodness. There's not something He does that makes Him good. He is good, therefore all that He does flows from His goodness. His goodness is immutable, it's unchanging, it's never ending. God never runs out of goodness. Now you and I, when we wake up in the morning, we may wake up in a good mood, but we run into a few folks and it quickly fades. It deteriorates, it depreciates. Our goodness begins to lack. Our grouchiness begins to come forth. Our moods are unstable. Our minds flux from here to there, but not with God. His goodness cannot be swayed. It cannot be detracted from. He is always, as always, and will always be good. Theologians also describe God's goodness under these three terms, that God's goodness is one, necessary, two, voluntary, and three, communicative, meaning God cannot be anything other than completely good. When we say it is necessary for God to be good, then that means there is nothing else that God can be. If He is not good, then what else would there be left? It would be something bad if we think of good versus evil. It is necessary for God's holiness that He is good, His justice, His righteousness. It is required that God be good. And His goodness is voluntary. There is no one who is exerting an outward force upon God who is making him to be good. Now, sometimes my kids, my offspring, that I like to say acts like their mama more than me sometimes, been they getting in trouble. But sometimes it takes a little outward force to get them to be good. You know what I mean? A pinch on the arm, a twist of the ear, a thump in the head, a belt on the bottom, or a threat when we're going into a public place. Now listen, I expect you boys and little girl to be good. But that is not needed with God. God does not have someone outside of Him demanding that he conform to goodness. No. It is voluntary. God is voluntarily good. He is good of His own free will, we may say. Thirdly, by the term communicative means that it is communicated. That not only is it necessary and voluntary, it is communicated. Meaning God wills for His goodness to be known and to be enjoyed. Now God could be good in isolation and never need any affirmation from anyone to say that He is good. But God's desire is to make His goodness known. He wants to communicate His goodness. He wants others to see His goodness. He has created us as the church for the purpose of demonstrating the goodness. His goodness poured out upon us as those who are in Christ Jesus. So when we are trying to define this concept of the goodness of God, this is somewhat the realm in which we will be dealing with. Now, with some terminology somewhat established, let us now see in what ways has God displayed His goodness. How has He made His goodness known? In what way, shape, or form can we say goodness defines God? Well, here's the first way in which we can see and understand the goodness of God. That the goodness of God is displayed in His glory. Goodness is the very essence of His being, as we have said, and we get this understanding from a familiar passage found in Exodus 33, verses 18 through 23. And for a brief background, if you'll remember, this is when Moses has went upon the mountain. He's received the Ten Commandments. After God has given him the law, Moses goes down the hill. He begins to hear in the distance. He hears this noise, this ruckus that's going on, and he fears that there is a battle. It sounds as if maybe there's war. Then when he stumbles on, God already telling him that the people have turned away. But when he goes, he hears joyous celebration, and he finds what? The golden calf, if you'll remember. Aaron had created this false image of God, blaming the people. They were desiring to make a God. You know how these people are, Moses. I had no choice. Moses, in his anger, he throws the stone tablets down, and then he has to go back up and he has to receive the law again, but he also is interceding on behalf of the people of Israel. And we find in this particular section, again, Exodus 33, beginning in verse 18, Moses makes a very interesting request from God. Moses says this. In verse 18, Moses said, "Please show me your glory." And what was God's reply? And God said, He said, "I will make all my goodness pass before you and will proclaim before you my name, the Lord, the I Am, Yahweh. And I will be gracious to whom I will be gracious and will show mercy on whom I will show mercy." But he said, "You cannot see my face, for a man shall not see me and live." And the Lord said, behold, there is a place by me where you shall stand on the rock, and while my glory passes by, I will put you in a cleft of the rock, and I will cover you with my hand until I have passed by. Then I will take away my hand, and you shall see my back, but my face shall not be seen. Moses said, God, show me your glory. And what does God say? Now, many have tried to reconcile this concept of what did Moses see, and I would agree with those who say it's not so much what he saw, but what he heard, what was declared to him. For God did not necessarily say, I will show you my body. He said, I will show you my glory, and I will make known to you my name, who I am. I will declare unto you my being, my essence. And the word in which this concept in which God describes his glory, that which we think separates him far and above all things, is his what? Goodness. I will make all my goodness pass before you. What a marvelous thing to try to contemplate on, that God's goodness is in essence his glory, and that his glory is derived from this idea of his overflowing being of good. So God's very glory displays his goodness. But then something more evident for you and I, God's goodness, secondly, has been made known to us in creation. Now, I know we continue to somewhat play this theme over, looking at creation, redemptive history in the New Testament and us, and that's something that I'm purposefully doing with these attributes to continue to show you that throughout all times, from the beginning to the end, God is true and immutable and unchanging, and all of these characteristics are with him for eternity. But in the creation account, what did God say of that which he created? We talked of his power. God said, and there was, let there be, and it came into existence. But what was the benediction? What was the final say over everything which God had created in the 6 days? God created, he looked at it, and he said, it is what? It is good. What made it good? Was it inherently good within itself, creation? No, it was good because the good God creator had made it that way. And on that final day of creation, when man is being the crown jewel of it all, is sitting there, and on that final day when he looked at everything he'd made, Genesis 1:31, God saw everything that he made, and behold, it was very good. Very good, God said, when it was all said and done. God could not help but create good. He's never made anything bad, brothers and sisters. It's never been anything that has been deficient in the way in which God created. But then there arises the problem of sin and evil. Well, some would question God's goodness. Well, you say God is good, but what about the problem of evil? Was there something bad in God that allowed the fall to transpire? How do we reconcile sin and death? How do we solve this great dilemma? Can God's goodness be reconciled with judgment? Why does sinners in the Scriptures are said to face eternal damnation apart from Christ? What do we do with the fall and all that it brings? Well, I'm not going to give a full defense of the problem of evil in a biblical worldview to take it into consideration, but I will simply say this. Adam rebelled against God. There was nothing created in Adam that made him to be evil, but he, as the great confessions say, had a true free will, and in that will he decided to rebel against God. And in his rebellion against God, what happened? All of us have been cursed through Adam's fall. One man's sin is now passed upon all men, that now all have sinned and all face the condemnation. And thus, even in the judgment of sin, this is the point that I'm getting to, God's goodness is made known. For how could a good God not judge that which is evil? There was, along this line, and not to get on a major tangent, but another leading music band worship leader of a prominent contemporary group just this past week come out to deny the faith, lead man of a chart-topping Christian worship group. And in this, I don't know, Twitter or Facebook or whatever he made his grand announcement on, some of the things that he laid out was this idea that he just couldn't reconcile a God who would judge sin. How could he be good and loving, this image of a good God, then also pour out wrath and order those in the Old Testament, when the Israel was going and conquering lands, how could he command them to kill other innocent lives? And if I am able to forgive my children without a blood sacrifice, how cannot God do the same? And all of these things, reasons why he doesn't believe in God. But let me put that to the test. Let's just forgive it. Let's just forgive it. So that's what's happening in Minnesota, Minneapolis. Not to dive off into that in a tangent. But there's been a man's life taken. He's dead. And what is being demanded? Justice. Now, not to say anything about it. I don't know the details, folks. But here's the thing. These same folks, many of them would probably stand and say, well, why would God do anything to poor innocent man? They have no concept of justice. No concept of holiness, of purity. What kind of good God would allow murderers to go unpunished? He is good. He's good even in his judgment and even in this idea of fall. But bringing back to creation, goodness being demonstrated in his creation. Even though this fallen world is groaning, we know in this idea of it going to be made new, but even in this fallen state where there is death and there is this darkness, there is still an overflowing wealth of God's goodness on display. Man, when you wake up early in the morning and you hear the birds chirping outside the window. Now, granted, sometimes it can be a little annoying, but there is also some kind of beauty to it. I mean, they're just flittering around there like they're just happy little larks, literally. Not a care in the world. Maybe those of us who are out in the woods, who sit and watch as small game scurries through the trees almost in a playful manner. Maybe those who farm and deal with livestock and watch them out in the pasture as they graze. Or maybe those who are out on the streams and the rivers as they see the swish and as they film. And the vast variety of all of these things, big, small, little, in between. We can look to the fields. We can look to the flowers. We can look to the plants, the vegetation, the different trees, the different ways in which they show their color. We can see them and watch them through the seasons as they begin to shrivel as winter comes and the leaves fall. And then in the spring, they burst forth with new life. It's like nobody has to go glue them or staple them back on. You know, the things just come back out every year. And it's God's providence that is making the earth and the axis and the sun and all these biological processes. All of these things are going on and they're flowing out of God's goodness. We look to deserts and rainforests and valleys and mountains. There is this almost inexhaustible variety of beauty that God has displayed on this ball of rock we call earth. It's almost no matter what you enjoy, it can be found. A place of beauty. This flows from God's goodness. He could have created a dull, bland rock. And he would have been good. We think to our foods and those things which we call delicacies. Whether it's the different varieties of meats or vegetables or even desserts, tastes of bitterness and sweetness, strong herbs, those that are faint and light flavored, our palates are able to experience all of these different things. They are delightful. We say, good. And why is that? It's because God is good. There's no blind evolutionary force that has given us all these things to enjoy. It's in God's creation that His goodness is made known. James, the apostle, makes this clear to us. James 1, 16 and 18. Do not be deceived, my beloved brothers. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow due to change. Of His own will He brought us forth by the word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of His creatures. Every good thing comes from God. There is nothing good apart from God. The only glitter or glimpse of good that may be seen in any one of us is only flowing from God's goodness. Next, we see God is good in His providence. The goodness of God is demonstrated in the providence of God in a common or general sense. First, there is the theological concept of God's general or common grace. This would be God's benevolence to all. The psalmist affirms 145:9, the Lord is good to all, and His mercy is over all that He has made. Matthew 5:45, Christ Himself reminds us, speaking of God, for He makes His sun rise on the evil and on the good, and sends rain on the just and on the unjust. There is a way in which God is good to all people. Every man, woman, and child, every living being on this earth, God is being good to them. Their existence is evidence that God is good. His patience, His steadfast mercy and long-suffering, it's His goodness. It's His goodness. It's His goodness that allows the atheist to raise his fist and curse him and yet gives him breath, health, even wealth and prosperity in many instances. But there is an even greater display of God's goodness, a particular display of God's goodness when we think of His saving grace. The grace that is extended to those who are in Christ Jesus. A grace that's not deserved. We can't stand and say that we are worthy and deserving of this grace. What does Paul tell us in Ephesians 2? Hey, by grace are you saved. It's not of works. Not of anything that we can do. Not anything we can boast of. It's a gift. It's been given to us. God's grace to those who are enemies of God, adopted into the family of God, been made heirs with Christ Jesus. Those who standing beside others just as condemned, just as rotten, just as guilty, yet God in His grace, through the preaching of His Word, faith is ignited in a mystical way, mysterious. I can't explain how the grace and the Spirit of God brings a heart into a right standing with Him. All I know is that it is done by Him and Him alone, and I give Him glory for it. I can't explain it. I don't chart it up to my intellectual ability. I don't say I just one day decided. No, I say God saved me. And if anybody can explain it any better than that, they're just speculating, you know. We just go to the Scriptures. But my goodness, isn't that the greatest goodness that God could ever bestow. And one might say, well, it seems as though God's goodness is distributed unequally. There seems to be those who benefit more than others. And my response is, none of them are worthy of any of it. None of them's worthy of any of it. Why does God give any? What does Christ say when He uses the example of those workers, some at the first hour, some later, those at the end of the day? You remember at the end of it? You remember when He said, and He gave them all, those who'd been there just a little while in the field, the same as those who'd worked all day, and they say, hey, man, what's the deal? They're getting the same as we did. They ain't done nothing as much as we have. You're going to pay them the same as mine, and here we've been out here all day. What does the Master say? Isn't it my right to do with what I own, what I will? What does that do to man? It shuts his mouth, brothers and sisters. And lets us stand back and see that God owes nobody anything. We aren't owed anything from God. We see the goodness of God demonstrated most evidently in the person and incarnation of Christ. What does the goodness of God look like? What is the best example that we have been given throughout human history? It is the life of Jesus Christ. Perfect. But Christ even revealed Himself in the most beautiful picture of the New Testament images of who Christ is as what? What kind of shepherd is He? He's the good shepherd. He's the good shepherd. John 10:11-15, I'm the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. He who is a hired hand and not a shepherd, who does not own the sheep, sees the wolf coming, leaves the sheep and flees, and the wolf snatches them and scatters them. He flees because he is a hired hand and cares nothing for the sheep. I am the good shepherd. I know my own, and my own know me, just as the Father knows me. And I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. Paul tells us, you know, hey man, we would maybe, for a good person, one would even dare die, but while we were yet sinners, Christ died for the ungodly. That's a good shepherd. Lays down his life for those who aren't even worthy of it, but of his own goodness, gives himself freely for his own. And this message that's found in Christ, the message of his life, death, burial, and resurrection, is tied up in what is known as what? The gospel, what we preach. And what is that? That's what? Good news! It's good news, brothers and sisters. Mark 1:14-15, after John was arrested, Jesus came into Galilee proclaiming the gospel of God, the good news of God, and saying, the time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel. The evangelion, good news, good tidings. It is where we get the term evangelist, one who is the bringer of good news. Brothers and sisters, the gospel is the best news. You see where good almost seems to fail? You want to say this is the superlative good, all good, the good, only good. Paul says it in that final meeting with the Ephesian elders as he's about to make it back to Jerusalem before that trial and the whole ordeal that ultimately ends in his death. But as he's standing there, as he's making known the purpose of his life in Acts 20:24 before the Ephesian elders, Paul says this, but I do not account my life of any value, nor as precious to myself, if only I may finish my course and the ministry that I received from the Lord Jesus to testify to the gospel of the grace of God. The good news of the grace of God was Paul's ambition. I don't count my life as anything. What does he say in Philippians? It's rubbish. Everything that I thought was important to me pales in comparison to the goodness of the gospel of grace. Romans 1:1, in that great discussion of salvation, Paul he opens. Paul, a servant of Christ Jesus, called to be an apostle, set apart for the gospel of God, the good news of God. Galatians 1, 6 through 7. I want us to also understand that there's only one source of good news. And that calling out of the church at Galatia, those who were seeking to go back under the law, Paul makes, again, a familiar statement, but I want us to hear what he's saying. Galatians 1, 6 and 7, I'm astonished that you are so quickly deserting him who called you in the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel. You're turning to a different form of good news, what you think is a good news, another gospel. But he reminds us not that there is another one. There is no other one, Paul is saying, but there are some who trouble you and want to distort the gospel of Christ. Brothers and sisters, there are many today who are proclaiming a false gospel. They are promising good news, but they are doing it deceivingly, for they have taken the good news of the gospel and distorted it into various ways, most of which are man-centered, accomplishment-driven, achievement-based forms of works in the flesh. The goodness of God cannot be earned. It cannot be purchased. It's not something that we can pull over on God and then somehow bring Him down as if He is in debt to us. Well, God, I did this, therefore you must do that. That's not the gospel. It is the free gift of God. So as we conclude, thinking on some spiritual application, I hope it seems as if we've only scratched the surface, but that we understand that God is in fact good. His glory demonstrates His goodness. Creation rings with His goodness. His providence is made known to us in His goodness. What is that faithful verse in Romans 8, 28? And we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good for those who are called according to His purpose. That God's providence to us in Christ Jesus, those who have been born again by the Spirit of God, everything that is happening in our life, whether it seems to be evil, whether it seems to crush our very soul, God has promised it is working for our good. And you say, I can't reconcile that. Well, the illustration that I thought was very beneficial, it's much like a parent who is seeking good and intention for their child. Maybe it's a sickness. Maybe there is a medicine that they must take. And I will confess, most of it don't taste very good, especially that liquid medicine. And man, as one said, you know, man, you may make all kind of facial contortions and think this is the nastiest, worst stuff I've ever had in my life. But in that bitterness, in that nasty, vile taste, there is a goodness that's being delivered into the body to bring forth good. Another example, as the pastor was speaking of removing a splinter from a small child's finger. These are very simplistic, but I'm trying to convey a message. But man, in that moment, you may have felt as though they were going through an amputation, screaming, kicking. I'll never forget the most uncomfortable I've ever been when Braden was, 7 or 8 years old to get some shots at the doctor's office. We go in and the doctor comes in and he explains all that's going to happen and he walks out and I'll never forget, man, his eyes was glowing, his face was shining. He says, well, Daddy, did you see that? I'm not getting any shots today. Everything's all right. He's left. And I was just like, well, son, we'll have to see. And in a few minutes, the nurse come back. The doctor didn't get to do it. But here about having a bear hug, a pretty stout little eight, I don't remember how old he was. He's old, about 8 years old. Screaming, kicking, about to pass out, freaking out over that shot. But it was for his good. And brothers and sisters, what I'm trying to convey is that nothing, not everything is always seems and appears good to us. There are bad things that happen, painful things, bitter things, difficult things, things that make us question the very goodness of God. But I use this example of a parent to know this, that we have been promised that God is good and He wants and intends good for us. And if He is doing it, it has a greater purpose. And all we can do is by faith cling to that hope and promise that God is never going to do anything that is not for our good in Christ Jesus. His goodness is displayed in the selfless giving of Christ, as made known in the gospel. God is good. Secondly, man is not. You know, there is something that we speak of often in the scriptures. When God says something, then it is important. When He says it a second time, we take notice. But when we find a theme in the scriptures that's repeated three times, for example, the holiness of God, we hear the angels, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty." It takes it up a notch. And there is a series of verses that are found repeated three times in the Scriptures, twice in the Psalms and one in the book of Romans. Psalm 14, 1 through 3, Psalm 53, 1 through 3, and Romans 3, most familiarly, probably 10 through 12. And it says this, "As it is written, none is righteous, no, not one. No one understands, no one seeks for God. All have turned aside, together they have become worthless. No one does good, not even one." Now it seems as though God's intended to make a point there to repeat that three times, twice in the Old Testament and once in the New. And you know what I get from that? It means that there ain't nobody good. And it can't nobody do enough good to ever earn God's grace. There's nothing good in us that would set us apart from any other. But finally, here's the hope, here's the great news, as we've said already. The gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ is the only good news for that great dilemma. How do we reconcile the good God with the unholy, filthy, ungodly man? Who can bring those two together? What hope is there for our restoration of communion? It's found in Christ. Therefore, with this in mind, let us cling to Christ, for He is our only hope, our only good shepherd. Let us, therefore, knowing that God is good, bring our prayers and supplications to the Lord. He is good and faithful and just to hear and listen to our prayers. Let us also seek to demonstrate God's goodness towards us by proclaiming the good news. Goodness is a communicative attribute of God that is intended to be displayed in us, brothers and sisters. It is listed as part of the fruit of the Spirit. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness. We said faithfulness last week. Gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. I close here and then we'll be done this morning. Taking us back to where we started, Psalm 34, 8. What does David say? He didn't only just declare that God is good, but He kind of called us to do something. Taste and see. Taste and see that the Lord is good. Brothers and sisters, the times in our lives when we're questioning the Lord's goodness, it's because we're not tasting of Him. We're not desiring to see Him. We're not desiring to commune with Him. Why do we come to this table? Why do we figuratively take this bread and drink of that cup? Because it is a picture of us taking in the Lord Jesus Christ. In those times of our stress and those times of our circumstances clouding our vision and our overwhelming and our questioning of God's goodness, we just need to sit down, stop all that careless fleshliness. Do what God's commanded us to do. Begin to taste of the Lord. How do we taste Him? Well, you know that the Word of God is pictured as bread. It's pictured as a nutrient. That meat, that sustenance we read in Peter, that the milk, that spiritual milk that nourishes us. We taste it. We have to take it in. We do it through the Word of God. Reading, studying, pouring it in, reminding ourselves. We can even look around us, brothers and sisters. Man, hey, you get locked up in a closet, in a bedroom, in a house, don't go outside, don't want to do nothing, see nobody, kind of get in a state of just blah. Walk out there and take a look around. Realize that there is more out there than your little problem and your little circumstance, that there is a God who is good and He's demonstrating it daily. If you're here today and you have never tasted of the Lord's goodness, the good news is you don't have to go through a laundry list of tasks. It's not a multi-step process. You understand your vileness. You understand your condemnation before God and the breaking of His law. You repent of your sin. You turn from it. You confess faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Repent and believe the gospel. That's what Christ said. That's what Paul said. Repent and believe. That's what Peter said. Repent and believe. That's the message. Repent, believe, trust, take in, consume Christ. And you will never be disappointed. Let us pray. Father, we thank You for this day. We thank You for a call to remembrance that in fact You are good, Lord. And when we look at ourselves, we understand we are not. But in Your grace and in Your mercy and in Your kindness, You have made a way to which man can be in Your presence, can be forgiven of our sins in Christ Jesus. Lord, we thank You for Christ. We thank You for His blood that has paid the penalty of our sin. We thank You for His imputed righteousness that You attribute to our account. We thank You, Lord, that the goodness that's within us, Father, is not from us, but it's a work of the Spirit producing in us these things which we have said, Father. As Your people, Father, help us. Lord, help us love and cherish Your goodness, but Lord, help us not keep it for ourselves. Let our lives be a demonstration of Your benevolence. Father, Your common grace is shown to all, and may we as Your people share that commonality. Lord, help us to do good deeds. Help us to work. Let our faith be evident, Father. Let it not be dead, Father. Help us. Help us desire You more. Purify us, Lord, with the fire of purification. Burn out the infirmities of our souls, O God, we pray, for we are frail, Lord, and we need You. Help us to be a light in the darkness. Lord, we love You and we thank You, and we do acknowledge today that You are good. For it's in Christ we pray. Amen.